evening. This is Wednesday, and we are in the Gospel of John 14. A couple of announcements. I talked to John Hintz, as I told you last night. He is not going to be able to go to Mexico because of his leg, and so I just canceled being gone the next week, so we will not have class next week, but we will have it the next week. I'll be back Sunday, first Sunday's class. I won't miss a Sunday. And so be in prayer for John. His leg is swollen, still swollen. It's not gotten worse, but it's not gotten better. And so we need to be in prayer for John and his leg. And so, the blood clots, they know that they're there. They're still there. They see they can't do anything until the swelling goes down. They've been working on the blood clots all along. He's been taking some kind of medication that's supposed to go in and dissolve them, but it hasn't. It's dissolved some of them. He had a lot. But right now they're working on the infection and the swelling. The infection that's caused the swelling. And they're using antibiotics and stuff to try to get it down. He has good days, bad days. Yesterday was a good day. I haven't talked to him today. I talked to him this morning. He said yesterday was a good day. And, well, that's the question. Judy's doing a lot better because school's out. So, looking forward to getting up there. And Judy and I always have fun, so we'll have a good time. And in there. So we need to be in prayer for John Hintz. Be in prayer for the conference next week. I'll be teaching Monday through Friday night. So please be in prayer in regard to the conference. We need to continue to be in prayer fervently for Tish and the cancer. There is cancer in her body. It's in three areas. It's confined right now. That's both good and bad. It's bad she has it. It's good it's confined. But we need to be in prayer about our treatments and different things. So please be in prayer for wisdom and for the treatment she gets. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Let's be in prayer for Wes and Sharon as they travel, that everything will go safely and that they'll return safely to us and have a good trip. And so we need to be in prayer there. Any other prayer requests? Yeah. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Went by and saw Bill Monday and had a wonderful day with him Monday. I hope to go by Saturday before I leave town Sunday. And he was doing really good Monday. Had good spirits, good attitude. He might get to go home in about 3 weeks. That's the first time since he's went in. The doctors have been talking about him going home. And so he's getting some strength and good smile. This felt good. So we're good. I'm glad you remember Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for his continual strength. Yes, ma'am. Your Aunt Betty. Let's continue to be in prayer for Aunt Betty. Yes. What is her status now? And the shoulder? And the shoulder. Wow. My goodness. We need to be in prayer. Be in prayer for Aunt Betty. Need to be in prayer for people y'all know, but Dana and Tony Puglisi. They're the couple who come sometime with two beautiful little girls. They need our prayers. So let's please be in prayer for Tony and Dana. And God will work in their lives. Sharon's mama, Edna. We need to be in prayer for Edna. I need to call Edna and see how she's doing. Yeah, so let's be in prayer for Edna and the recovery of her hip and all, her knee. Be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. Need our prayers. Nancy Becker needs our prayers. Vic Edwards needs our prayers. Yeah. So we need to be in prayer for Greg. God will just comfort his soul. Give him some peace right now. Yeah. Mickey Bell. Yes, sir. I got to call Mickey. And I haven't talked to Mickey in a couple of days. Thank you for reminding me. Got to call Mickey. Good man. Okay. All right. Let's prepare ourselves for our study in the Gospel of John. the love of God. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We learn so much about you as we study Scripture. Last night, right here with the Assembly of Believers, we saw how your love has already prepared a place for the Jews when they have to flee Jerusalem and Judah in the middle of the tribulation to a place that's already prepared. And tonight, Father, we read that you've prepared a place for us when we have to leave this earth. You've already got a place prepared. We learn about your love and what kind of God you are. You're a God who sees a need, anticipates it, proactive, and make the preparation. We have a home and we're not even there. That's what kind of God you are. I pray tonight, Father, as we open the Scriptures and study these things, we learn more and more about you, about your Son, Jesus Christ, how he loves, how he acts, how his love acts. That Heavenly Father will learn how our love will be when we love in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And we have last week spent some time in the studies of heaven. And now we move to dwelling places in God's house. And dwelling places, and we're just looking at what does that mean. And we talk with people over the years, I know, and at least growing up, but what kind of place are we going to have? Are there going to be individual bungalows, condos, mansions? Some just going to have a shack because they barely made it in. And here's the point. Let's don't say any more than what we can and have in Scripture. Because people, what we have in Scripture is great enough. He's got a dwelling place prepared for us. That in itself just says it all. We trust him. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be better than perfect. And so we know all we need to know. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know we have eternal life. We have that life. And he's going to have an eternal body for that life, a resurrected body. And we're going to have an eternal dwelling place. Jesus Christ is going to be there. Now, the Greek word, though, just to edify ourselves in this regard, the Greek word is mone. Looks like this. Mone, M-O-N, long E. Mone, and mone comes from the verb meno, which looks like this in the Greek, M-E-N, long O, meno. And a lot of the Greek nouns come from the verbs. And so that's very important and a very basic concept in the Greek. Now, meno means to abide, to dwell, to live, to remain. And this is not a temporary dwelling place. It's permanent. It's eternal. The word is also related to a word domain of monas. And the reason I point this out for you, M-O-N-O-S. So we have our word mone. Then we have the verb meno. And then we have monas in the same domain. And this is where some people get a doctrine, and I don't know if you can make a doctrine, a hardcore dogma out of it, but they get a dogma and a doctrine that we each are going to have our own individual dwelling place, because that's what a monos means, only or alone. And I'm not going to say any more than what we can say from Scripture about this eternal dwelling place. We have so much that we can say. I'm asked all kinds of questions. Are married people, people married on earth, going to live together with their families? Some people hope so. Some people hope not. And then you got into, well, what if they've had three or four husbands and wives? And, you know, the beautiful thing about this is God's got to work out all the housing arrangements. And we don't have to worry about it. He's going to work it all out. And it's going to be wonderful. So the living arrangements, we're not really told how all this is going to be. Just wait till you get there, and you will not be disappointed, however our Savior lines it up. So just relax about it, and don't, oh, I don't want to, or I want to, or I want to be with my fifth wife, or I want to be with my third husband, or I want to be, don't do all of that. Just let's let God work it all out, and what are you going to do otherwise anyway, huh? Okay. In my Father's house, third heaven, are many dwelling places. Now the next phrase. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, what does he mean here? What's he saying here? What Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples and to us. What's he saying? One, this goes back to the statement, believe God, believe me. That's where that comes from. When you study Scripture, sometimes you're looking for, where does that come from? If it were not so, I would have told you. Why does he even bring that up? Goes back to believe me. We can trust him. We can trust God. We can trust Jesus Christ that everything they reveal to us is true. Secondly, this phrase is directly related to the spiritual warfare that we're in. Satan conceals truth, distorts truth, lies about truth. Jesus Christ tells us the truth. Now, let's talk about the impact of the statement. The impact of the statement goes all the way back to the beginning of the conflict. That's how far back this goes. Where Satan made a false proclamation to the angels. And then beginning with the conflict of man in the garden, Satan lied and was deceitful in how he said to Eve what God had said. So Christ is just calming us down. I'll tell you what you need to know, and I'll tell you the truth. Satan tries to veil the truth about the cross, about heaven, about all these things. People, we all have at various times, I'm sure, a troubled heart about death and after death and what's going to happen and all. He's told us the truth. Just be comforted. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about after death. Christ has told us, he's got us a place prepared. I would have told you. I told you whatever you need to know. If this separation from Christ were eternal, Jesus Christ would have forewarned us. But then the separation would not have been eternal. What am I trying to say here? Look at John 8. Just turn back a few pages to the Gospel of John 8. Gospel of John 8. And let's read 21 through 24. He said, therefore, to them, to the Jews, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. That's where you and I are from. That's what I tried to point out when we studied the heavens. You and I, our birthplace is the third heaven, our home is the heaven. I am from above. Then he says to the Jews, you are this world, the cosmos. I'm not of this world, and people, neither are you and I. Do not get caught up in this world. Do not get caught up in the things of this world. Just don't want to do that. Quit trying to hold on to the things of the world. I'm not of this world. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. So why? I think it's so important, young people or anybody, as far as that goes, but you don't want to be unequally yoked. You don't want to marry someone who's not a believer. One's from one place, one's from another. And the whole mindset, especially if that believer begins to grow in the Lord, and I think it's always must be a shame and difficult to not to have that kind of joint understanding when you're just together. And I'm just talking about in romantic times and all kinds of times, to be able to just be looking at the sunset or something and we're going to be together in eternity and just be able to relate these things. So this becomes important. I'm not of this world. You're of the world. And then in verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now Jesus Christ makes it clear to the Jews that his separation from them is a final separation. their dwelling place is not going to be with him. But here in our passage in John 14, let's move back now, Jesus Christ comforts the disciples by revealing to them this wonderful truth. They do not need to hold on to the humanity of Christ. You get it? You don't need to hold on to the humanity of Christ and be in fear of losing him. You're going to be with him for all eternity. Now, we're a little different. We didn't get to walk with him physically. They did. Trying to hold on. But we don't want to lose that. And we understand this. You love someone, a husband, a wife, somebody you love, and they're dying or dead, and you want to hold on. We don't need to hold on. That's his beautiful comfort here. Don't try to hold on to me. You're going to be with me forever. So this is wonderful comfort. This is an encouragement for them to go on and usher in the church age. This is very beautiful. It's comfort to all of us. We're going to be together for all eternity. Let's don't lose sight of that and try to hold on to something now. A press, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now here's the reason for the comfort. The statement, let not your heart be troubled. Why not? I'm preparing a place for you. We're going to be together for all eternity. You don't have to hold on to me now. You can let me go. You can let me go with courage, and you can let me go and get on with what you have to do here in your short time left on earth. So this is one of the great, great joys and great comforts. One of the great sources of fear, people. What is one of the great sources of fear? Holding on. I mean, let's just go to the most dramatic. Our life. And hold on so we're in fear when it's about to be taken. But you just take that in regard to anything in life. Your possessions and freedom or someone, a relationship that's ending or something like that. You're afraid of losing something. And you want to hold on. And it may be marriage or health or security, friendships. But as soon as you can let go in your soul, you can totally depend on him then. And that's one of the most beautiful things about here. Once you can just trust him, once you can let go of everything, then you can trust God. But if you're holding on to things on earth, holding on to relationships, or holding on to something, you're not going to fully trust him. But when you can let it go, you can trust him. And then what happens? Then you can really enjoy your life here. A lot of times people can't enjoy their life here on earth because they're holding on to things. Don't hold on. A lot of people end up in stress and anxiety and fear and a horrible, discouraged and disillusioned life because they're holding on to things. And maybe they don't even have them anymore. And as long as you do that, you're not going to enjoy life. So the disciples were holding on to the humanity of Jesus Christ, and he was there. They could see him. They could touch him. They could follow him. And there was a comfort in that. And when he told them that he was going to leave and go to the Father, a fear set in. What kind of fear? A fear of losing him. A fear he wasn't going to be there. They weren't going to be able to see the Lord and walk with the Lord anymore. Well, they can let him go. They can let Jesus Christ go because they're going to be with him forever. He's going to come and get us all. He's going to come and get them. He's going to come and get us. And we're going to be with him forever. And this is a wonderful thing. We do not need to hold on to earthly security. I mean, what could be more earthly security than holding on to Jesus Christ? We hold on to things. We hold on to relationships. They were holding on to the God, the Son of God. They were holding on to the God-man. They were holding on to their Savior. We hold on to who knows what. You know, they didn't even have to do that. And if they didn't have to hold on to the Savior, you and I certainly don't need to be holding on to anything on this earth. We can enjoy things. So long as you hold on to things on earth, anything on earth, it can be a home, security, a person, a position, wealth, whatever it is, let me tell you something. You'll be in fear of losing it. You'll be in fear of losing it. And you'll live your life that way. You'll live your life in that fear. But when you can let it go, you can trust Him. And that will give you peace that the Holy Spirit gives. In this chapter of 14, look at verse 26 and 27 with me. Let's just read chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Now hear this in the disciples' ears. They're in fear. He's going to be gone. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Now there was a lot that we could talk about how the world gives. Well, will when we get to the passage. How does the world give? Well, the world gives in the sense of things that can be taken away. The world gives in the sense that you got to earn it. Got to work, have a merit for it. It's a lot of things here, but I don't do it as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. They were in fear, and they don't need to be in fear, and that's what He's doing. Now let's go back to our verse. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, here is our word. This time we have the present, middle, indicative of the verb that we spent some time on last night, and it is peruomai. And we spent some wonderful time with peruomai last night. Peruomai. This is P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. Peruomai. Last night we saw it. The Jews will flee to a place God has prepared for them. Perfect tense last night. It's already there. They have a place, echo, present tense, you have a place prepared. And when the Jews need it, it's going to be there. It's already there. That's why we spent some time on Petra and Baza. That's why we spent time last night on that. It's there. People, He's preparing a place for us. It's the same beautiful word. It means to prepare. And wait a minute, I am so sorry. A peruomai is I have prepared a place for you. This is the word I go, I'm sorry. See the word I go? I didn't think that sounded right in my mind, but it's in my notes, so it's got to be right. Well, it's in my notes and it is correct. I got ahead of myself. See the word I go? That's part of the problem. Part of the problem is peruomai, present middle indicative. It means He's leaving. It means to transport oneself. It refers to the departure of Christ, and that's their problem. He's going to leave. I go. Yeah, we know. That's the whole problem. He's going to leave. The emphasis is on going from one place to another. Here it refers Jesus Christ on leaving planet Earth and going to be in the house of God in heaven. I go from one place, earth, to another, heaven. That's what you and I do when we die, people. Don't have to worry about it. Go from one place, earth, to heaven. Oh, how we miss people when we love and they die. And we're going to sorrow. But let your heart always be comforted. They just gone from one place to another. That's what's so calming. I did my mother's funeral. I just started it off. This is the most difficult funeral I've ever done. This is the most wonderful or the happiest funeral I've ever done. And it was both. Miss her, but so happy she's home with the Lord. And that's true with those we love, and it's true with us people. Go from one place to another. That's peruomai. Next, Jesus Christ actually tells them why He's going in this context. Now, there are a lot of reasons why He's going, but in context, He tells them why He's going to heaven. To prepare a place for you. Now we come to the word we had last night. And this is the word etoimazo. Etoimazo. Okay, E-T-O-I-M-A-Z long O. Etoimazo. Now, aorist active infinitive means to prepare, to make ready. Now, what I want you to see here is, last night, the Jews, in the middle of the tribulation, are going to have to flee Jerusalem. And they're going to have to flee for Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Well, where in the world are you going to go? Where are you going to flee to? Well, those that know the scriptures in the middle of the tribulation, they already have, remember the tense, present tense? You have a place that I, God, have prepared. And you'll remember that this was in the perfect tense. This is prepared. I have prepared this place. I have. You own it. It's already there. It's yours. Present tense. A place. Prepared. Perfect tense. Perfect tense. Prepared in the past. Present result. It's prepared when you get there. It's there. Now tonight, you and I have a place. Here we are alive on earth, humanly alive. And then when we die, we already have prepared for us a home, a place to dwell. Now, what's the principle? Love prepares. This is what love looks like. Love one another as I have loved you. How do we love? What does this love look like? The love of the Lord, the love of God, sees a need and meets the need. That's what love does. Your love will do this when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your love will do it. It will prepare. You will see your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, whatever, and they may need something, and you will see it, and you'll prepare. This is what love does. It's a characteristic of love. You don't have to think about this. This is what love does. This is a characteristic of love. Love prepares. And this is very beautiful in understanding the love. Now, it is particularly used for making things ready for the coming of a king or someone of high honor. Got that right out of the lexicon. A king or of high honor. This is when etomazo is used and is prepared for their arrival. So I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ actually is preparing a place for someone who is special. And who is that someone? You. You're the someone special. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for someone special. You're that special one. Last night, we looked at the word Basra. Now, what was the word Basra in the Hebrew? Sheepfold. In other words, a place for my sheep to be protected. He has already prepared it for someone special. There was the special flock of Israel. So here we have the someone special, and that's the body of Christ. It tells us, look what it says, for you. For you. Dative of advantage. Dative of blessing. We consider how we all fail Him in our flesh day in and day out, and yet He preparing a place just for you as someone special. A groom preparing a place for His bride. This is so beautiful. It's what kind of Savior we have. It's what kind of God He is. It's what kind of love He has. That's what I want you to see. This is the way love acts. It will prepare someone special for you. We did a special on one another. I think I need to do a special on for you. Communion, what's it say? This is my body, which is what? For you. For you. Here's a place for you. In fact, I just decided that's what I'm going to do. Let me mark that. This what I'm going to, we're going to have a special for you. I just want to say, I have no idea where it'll take me in the New Testament, but we're going to look at it for you. We already know two things. His body's for you, given to you for you on the cross. Now we know He's got a place prepared for you. So I know two places right there. So this is what love does for you. Love thinks of the other person. Love thinks of what's needed and anticipates it. For you, I give my body on a cross because that's what's needed. For you, I prepare a home for you because that's what's going to be needed. Our resurrected body is going to need somewhere to dwell. That's the nature in which God has made the creation. It's not just a matter of earth. It's a matter of the way that God made the created being. The created being needs a place. It's like make the light. And He's used light all through Scripture. Let there be light all the way through Scripture, referring to Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Water. Now we have with us our very nature. We need a place. And He uses that all through from now into eternity as His provision. His grace and love provision. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In Genesis chapter 24, we saw the study some time ago of what we're seeing in John 14. There are two important stories there to Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are two major parts in the story of Isaac. And both of them, Isaac is a Christ figure. First of all, you remember that Isaac was what? He was a sacrificed son. Remember, Abraham had took his son up and put him on the altar. That's one where he is a Christ type. But what is the other one? The other story about Isaac that makes Isaac important. And what I like about both of these, you know what's beautiful here? Isaac really doesn't do anything. He's the main actor. He's the main star. He's the main plot. But he really isn't in the whole deal. He's a sacrifice. He doesn't get to say much. He's put on an altar. And the second major part about Isaac, finding him a wife. And he doesn't even get to go out honky-tonking. He doesn't get to go out looking. He doesn't have to. His father sends someone to go find him a bride. God sends the Holy Spirit to find a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. You're the bride. See? So this is another beautiful story. So Isaac is a Christ figure. Abraham sends his servant, that'll be a picture for us of the Holy Spirit, into what? Into a foreign land to find him a wife. A foreign land. The servant, the Holy Spirit, goes into a foreign land. What's the foreign land? The earth. Foreign to where Christ is, home, heaven. Go to a foreign land. That'd be earth. Go to earth and find a bride and bring the bride to the groom. This is what's so beautiful. And to see how I got there from all of this, look at Genesis 24 for a moment, please. Genesis 24. Let's have a little fun tonight. We're just among friends, so let's have fun. Genesis 24. And let's look at verse 24:23. And said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? Now, in our study, in John 14:2, in chapter 14, God the Father's room is the dwelling place. Now let's read verses 24, chapter 14, look at verse 24. Verse 24. And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room in the lodge. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master, that would be Isaac. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. In other words, those are called. That'd be the church as far as we're concerned here. Verse 28. Then the girl ran, told her mother's household about these things. Then Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring that Abraham had sent to with him, and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man and told, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the home, the house, and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels. All of this is so symbolic and so beautiful, what's happening in the story. So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and fed to the camels and watered to wash their feet, and the feet of the men were who were with him took care of everybody. Took care of everybody. And when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. Well, that's enough for our reading right now. Let's go back to John 14. Just wanted you to see that God prepares everything. People, he's already taken care of us. We don't need to worry. Verse 1, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Comfort. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. What's all of this coming from? They're worried about what's going to happen. Don't worry about it. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's when he comes and gets us, the church, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, first reason to comfort, faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ. Second reason for comfort, in God's house are many dwelling places, and one's for them. Third reason for comfort, Jesus Christ is going to come and get them. So I hope you got all three of those reasons for comfort. One, we can believe God and believe Christ. Two, he's got a home prepared for us for all eternity. Three, he's going to come, return, and receive us to himself and take us home. I go, I prepare, I return, I receive. There's your verbs. I go to heaven. I prepare a place for you. I return for you. I receive you. Now, let's look at how it develops in the passage. If I go, and indeed, first class, he's going to leave shortly, in fact, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ. This is the same verb Jesus Christ used in verse 2 and refers to the departure of Jesus Christ. Going from one place to another. If I go from one place to another, if I leave earth and go to heaven. Remember, at the first of the chapter 13, he came from heaven to earth. Now we emphasize going from earth to heaven. Now let's stop and notice something that has never occurred before. That's important here. Never before has a member of the human race entered into heaven. Jesus Christ, one of us, member of the human race, gets to enter heaven. The very place where Satan himself lusted to be. The point of rebellion against God, as we saw last night, began the whole spiritual warfare. He wanted to be like God. And what's going to happen? That worm, that maggot, born of the womb of woman, is going to go to heaven. And he's going to be right up there, and Satan is going to get so upset. He cannot believe this is going on. And people, you and I are going to be there. You and I are going to be right there with him, with Jesus Christ, in heaven forever. This is what Satan wants so bad. You get it by faith. It's totally yours, simply by faith. Simply by faith. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? That passage has so much in it. For an example, to which of the angels has he ever said, and he hasn't, sit at my right hand? He has not said that to an angel, but to the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, until I make thine enemies. Now who are the enemies? The angels. The fallen angels, the rebellious angels. So man was made for planet Earth, but due to sin, he lost the earth, the ruling of the earth. Satan gained it. And so now man in his second birth is made for heaven. So beautiful everything God is doing. So in our passage, Jesus Christ is now preparing us for heaven. Forget earth. Just forget earth. Don't even worry about it. You're going to be in heaven. This is so powerful. in the conflict with Satan. Here is man. Here you are, created lower than angels, lower than Satan. You just can't imagine the contempt he has for you. Such contempt he has for mankind. You're born of a woman, and angels weren't born. You and I are born. We come out all messy and all that stuff, and weak, and cut the cord and all this stuff. Angels, that is so to him. Born of woman. That's what that means partly. And here we're going to be higher than him. And if you can just imagine why Satan can't stand you, why Satan just as hates you and wants to let you go. But what happens is so many of us try to hold on to what we have on earth and what we're going to lose. You're going to lose this. People, you're not made for earth. You're made for heaven. When you believe in Christ, it's heaven. Forget holding on to things on the earth. They don't matter. You're not going to take them with you. It doesn't matter. Jim Elliot made a statement. I'm going to give it to you. I don't do this a whole lot, but this was so beautiful. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So, what is he saying here for our study? We're holding on to the earth. We're holding on to things of the earth. We can't keep them, people. God, when we die, all that money, all those things. I used to have a big poster in my garage. I don't have it anymore, but it's a big poster. And there was this guy standing there with the kitchen sink. And just everything piled up in a big pile. And it said, whoever has the most stuff wins. And we just accumulate on earth. And we have all this stuff. And you die. And it's sold at a garage sale. It's fought with your relatives, children, and all the rest of it. You can't hold on to it. Whatever you got, you just can't hold on. And a lot of people care more about earth than they do about heaven, so they don't even believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then it's the last part of it, to gain, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And what can we not lose? Eternal life. Eternal dwelling place. All the wonders of heaven. All the wonders of eternity. You can't lose them. There's no trade out here. There's no loss here. In fact, we could paraphrase this the other way for Elliot. Person's a fool to give up what he can never lose in eternity to try to hold on what he's going to lose on earth. That's a very foolish person. No, I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to hold on to things on earth. That's a very foolish person. Because when you die, you're going to lose on, if not sooner. If the IRS may get you sooner. Your relatives may get, your children may get it sooner. And certainly your health and all the rest of it. Okay. So man was made for earth, then fell. With this fall, Satan gained dominion of the earth. Jesus Christ comes in the hypostatic union, dies on the cross, broke the dominion of Satan, returns to heaven, and now sits in the heavens, and that's where you and I are going to go. Look what he says. If I go and prepare. Same verb as in verse 2, repetition of the verb. Let's look at it. In verse 2, what will Jesus Christ do? He will go and prepare. Verse 3, what will happen? My questions now. In verse 2, what will Jesus Christ do? He will go and prepare. Verse 3, what will happen if Jesus Christ goes and prepare? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again for you. What would you and I almost say to him? Get going. Now, we might not mean the cross and all of the horrible ways things are going to happen, but if we just heard that statement, I'm going to go and I'm going to build you a mansion. I'm going to get out of here. What are you wasting time for? Your plane's going to leave. See? If I believe the person what they're saying, that's what we would say. If he goes and prepares, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's one of the most wonderful, comforting thoughts about the absence of Christ from the earth. See? I will come again. It's a beautiful words. Historically, most of you know the great words of General Douglas MacArthur, the Philippine Islands, I will return. Well, Jesus Christ means it. I will return. Very comforting words. And when I return, it's going to be so much better than when I left. So Jesus Christ says to the believers on the earth, in the struggle of spiritual war, I will return. I will come again. All right, let's take a look. If I go, there's the word, poruomai, which does not, which does mean to go from one place to another, but the emphasis is on departure. Verse 3, I will come again, erkomai, which means coming to a place. It means to go from one place to another, but it emphasizes the coming, not the departure. In other words, just to get you where I am trying to say to you, in verse 2, the emphasis is on his leaving. In verse 3, the emphasis is on his returning. That's what's happening in the verses. I will come again. 3 points are important on the Greek adverb, palin, again. I will come again. First, this is different than what Jesus Christ is talking about in verse 18. Look at verse 18 a moment. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. What we have here is different than that. In verse 18, Jesus Christ does not say to receive you to myself, as he does in verse 3. In verse 18, I will come to you. Jesus Christ is talking about coming in the form of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 3, he will come again to receive us to himself and escort us to our eternal home. It's a rapture of the church. This is in weddings. I like to do weddings, rehearsals. I hated wedding rehearsals until, I don't even know when I started it, but I got the idea, and I thought, man, I'm missing out on a good opportunity to do some good teaching here, and if they want me to do it, if they're going to make me give up my Friday night, I can have some fun here, and started showing them that what we have happening is the groom is standing down here, and the father, generally, the father walks the bride down. Well, that's the Holy Spirit bringing the church up to the groom. Now, the groom in the air, not on earth, goes and gets the bride from the groom, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. And then he, the Christ, brings the bride up to the Father. See, up to the altar. So that's the picture we have. And that's what he says. I will come again. And so he's talking about when he comes and receives us to himself. But until then, Jesus Christ will send us the Holy Spirit. Not will, has. Send us the Holy Spirit. And be with us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit, who has charge over us, responsibility for us. During the time of our absence from our Savior, friend, Jesus Christ, we're in the care of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's given to us as a seal. This is very important and very beautiful. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, picks up the injured man, that's the church, and if you remember what he does, he takes him to the innkeeper and he says, take care of him. I will come back and get him. Who's the innkeeper? That's the Holy Spirit. We're a responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something, he's got one heck of a job because we just make it rough for him. We really make it rough. And for the Holy Spirit. But he is the innkeeper. He is the one who takes care of us. Secondly, I will come. I here is great comfort. Jesus Christ himself will come. Himself. And this is great comfort to us. People, we have great comfort in the Holy Spirit. But just remember, he's going to take us to Jesus Christ one day. That's wonderful. But I want to go even further tonight. Jesus Christ is going to bring us to the Father. This is going to be beautiful. We're going to be brought to the Father by Jesus Christ from the Holy Spirit. And this is all great comfort as we see it and understand it and believe it. This whole chapter is going to be filled, people, with comfort. Let not your heart, it starts out, let not your heart be troubled. And the whole chapter is nothing but Christ comforting. John doesn't tell us when the Eucharist occurred, when the passing of the elements, the bread and the cup, but it's definitely in chapter 14, and I'll let you know when we get to where I think it happened. I don't know. But the other ones tell us it happened, but they don't tell us what was taught. John tells us what went on up there, but he doesn't tell us about the supper, except in chapter 6. But he doesn't tell us where it all occurred in the upper room. So this is great comfort. The chapter's filled with comfort, reasons to be comforted. He's going to leave. He's going to prepare a home. He's going to come back. He's going to receive us to himself. But in the meantime, he's going to send us a great comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will teach us. This is just all so beautiful. This is what he's going to do. So even in his absence, there's great comfort. And his coming is great comfort. So the whole chapter, people, we learn about what love does. Love comforts. You want to put it down. Love prepares. Love comforts. That's what love does. Love one another as I've loved you. You want to be watching for those things in spiritual love. Love comforts. Love prepares. That's what love does. Love will comfort the soul of someone. Love will prepare for that person. Love is always anticipating. Remember one of the first things we saw about love? One of the first characteristics of spiritual love, it is a keen observer. It'll always observing the other person and what that person's going to need, needs, going to need, anticipates, prepares, all these things. One of the most fundamental characteristics of love is always observing the object of the love. Always. It's seeing what is going to be needed, what might need needed, what's going on, and it will make that preparation. And then the third principle, I will come again, refers to the rapture of the church. When Christ will come and receive us, present tense, the imminence of the rapture could happen now, could happen tonight, could happen 1,000 years from now, but it's going to happen. The issue for the disciples, the issue for each of us in the midst of suffering and the conflict, you just keep trusting me. Trust God, trust me. That's why, people, faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. Well, I got another step to go, but it's going to lead into a whole other deal, so I want to pick it up when we turn to 1 Thessalonians next week, or 2 weeks from now, and then we will move on in the passage. So please be in prayer about the conference next week, and then we'll have class the following week. I won't be gone. So let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, and how awesome is your love. That's why Paul tells us, Father, it is beyond understanding. We cannot understand this love. Even as it flows out from us, in the power of your Spirit, we can't understand it. The height, the depth, the width, it's incomprehensible. We get glimpses. Like tonight, we know that love comforts. Love sees when the object of love is in fear and disturbed and troubled hearted. Love comforts. Love prepares. Love sees what's going to be needed. And love prepares. What an awesome God you are. How awesome is your love. And what's so beautiful, Father, is we don't have to make a long list and try to imitate it. If we'll just walk in your Spirit, if we'll just walk by faith in your Spirit, he'll pour this love in us. And it'll happen. And even we will be amazed at what our love did, that love that flows through us did. What a plan. What a God. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.